There's a very famous greeting that's been uttered this time of the year throughout the world for many generations and in many languages. Do you know what the greeting is? It's called the customary Paschal or Passover greeting. Now, some say it goes all the way back to Mary Magdalene. Maybe so. Who knows? But it was first said, or at least the most important part of it was first said exactly by Jesus' disciples from Emmaus. It's there in Luke chapter 24, verse 34. You now know what the greeting is. Now, the first part of the greeting goes like this: He is risen. And then the response is, He is risen indeed. Now, whatever the exact origin of this customary greeting, it's absolutely stunning. It's so powerful, it's so beautiful, because it is so, so true. And therefore, it's quite appropriate this morning that I greet you with the words, He is risen. And you say, He is risen indeed. Now, Jesus is risen indeed. Dear friends, this morning we're celebrating the momentous fact that Jesus rose from the dead for our sins about 2,000 years ago. And He rose physically and victoriously on the third day after His crucifixion. So what, you may ask? How does that change things for us? Now, that's a good question. Actually, it changes everything for those who believe. And that's why it's crucial that we actually believe it. Otherwise, the benefits of Jesus' resurrection do not apply to us. And since that's the case, how could we be reasonably sure to believe it in the first place? This is what we'll do this morning as we read through the text. Our text of this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 34. And firstly, we're going to look at the certainty and the importance of Jesus' resurrection. Then we will move on to what will inevitably happen as a result. There's something that will happen inevitably because Jesus rose from the dead. And lastly, we'll consider what's the implication of that for our faith. Either way, if we say what we say about the truth about our Christian faith that's based on the resurrection, how does it affect us? So let's look at the certainty and the importance of Jesus' resurrection in the first place. Now, Jesus' resurrection is absolutely certain. God's word tells us that Jesus is alive. This is the unmistakable testimony of all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all say that Jesus has risen. We go through the book of Acts, and the whole of Acts is about the resurrected Christ who's preached by Spirit-empowered believers who actually believed that. And they took the gospel from Jerusalem right through to the ends of the earth. As we go through the letters of the New Testament, it's built on the absolute foundation and conviction that Jesus is risen. We go to the book of Revelation, and Jesus there is presented as the living one who was dead, and now He lives forever and ever. And He is coming to judge the world. It's not just the entire New Testament that is absolutely built on the certainty of the resurrection. It tells us that. The Old Testament foretells it. You can go to Psalm 16, which was read to us just a little bit earlier. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which is the mother of all of the promises that we have in the gospel. Apart from both the Old and the New Testament scripture, both prophecy and fulfillment, the evidence of Jesus' resurrection is absolutely astounding. Jesus prophesied it before he even died. Then the angels announced it. The empty tomb on the third day confirmed it. And then multiple eyewitnesses established the fact. And that included both individuals who saw Jesus on multiple occasions and massive groups of up to 500 people. Now bear in mind, some of these people used to be unbelievers until the time they saw Jesus with their own eyes. Some of them were skeptics. One was an active persecutor of Jesus. And many of these died martyrs' deaths precisely because they believed in the resurrected Jesus. And countless after them in church history died for the resurrected Jesus as well. There's ample evidence of the fact that Jesus is truly alive. Biblically and historically speaking, it is absolutely indisputable. Anyone who knows their history and is worth their salt will have to concede that Jesus is risen. If someone doesn't believe it, it's because they don't want to believe it. That's the bottom line. It's not an issue of evidence. It's an issue of unwillingness of the human heart. In other words, sin. Even atheists will have to agree that Jesus is risen from the dead. So Jesus' resurrection is absolutely certain. But it is crucially important. It's not a side issue in Christianity. It's not like an optional extra or a bonus feature of Christianity. It's at the very heart of the gospel, which has been delivered by faithful people from one generation to another, starting with the apostles. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 8. And Paul writes there, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Now listen to this. "And that He appeared to Cephas, and then the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." What Paul is saying, you can go to Jerusalem, go check, ask people. They've seen it with their own eyes. That's what he's saying. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me," says Paul. What happens when we take the resurrection out? Do we still have good news? Not at all. Without the resurrection, Jesus' body is still in the grave. And a dead Messiah cannot save. But Jesus is alive. Through his resurrection, Jesus was proven to be the Son of God with indisputable power. Because of his resurrection, we can have a right relationship with God and we can have a living hope. The resurrection is so important that to be saved, we have to confess not just that Jesus is Lord, we have to believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And that's not a spiritual resurrection, that's a physical, literal, bodily resurrection. That's the whole point of the New Testament when he talks about it. Clearly, the resurrection is of central and vital importance of Christianity. And that's why so many people attack it. Because they know how crucially important it is to our faith. Let's move on to the next point. The results of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 to 28, we're told that there are two inevitable and irreversible outcomes due to Jesus' resurrection. The first is the resurrection of everyone who belongs to Jesus. And the second is the destruction of everyone who doesn't belong to him. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 to 23, we have an explanation of the resurrection of those who belong to Jesus. Have a look with me. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to him. The resurrection of Christ's people is explained using a metaphor, that's a word picture, and an analogy or a comparison. Let's look at both of these two, the metaphor and the analogy. The word picture is that of first fruits. Jesus' resurrection is described as the first fruits of a whole resurrection harvest. What does this mean? I think it means three things. Jesus' resurrection is the initial part of a great ingathering of people who are going to be resurrected. Secondly, his resurrection isn't just the first part of that harvest. It's also the pledge of the whole harvest. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee for the resurrection of everyone who belongs to Jesus. And by the way, this is a physical resurrection. Jesus was physically raised, and they will be physically raised. Thirdly, the first fruits is a sample or a prototype of the rest. What does this mean? The resurrection bodies of those who belong to Jesus will be like Jesus' resurrection body. This is what Philippians chapter 3 verse 21 says. The Lord Jesus will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Can you see? It's like a chain reaction. One event sets off the rest. Jesus' resurrection will inevitably be reproduced in the life of those who belong to him. Now, to explain the order or sequence of things, we see the first fruit metaphor. To explain how the resurrection of the dead will take place, we have an analogy. Have a look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 and 21 again. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. What does this mean? Because of our association, our relationship with Adam, we all die. We've inherited sinfulness and mortality from him. Adam was a sinner, and so are we. And therefore, we'll die. In exactly the same way, those who are related to Christ will inherit his immortality. They will be resurrected from the dead. Now, this raises two questions. Who will be resurrected and when? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23 gives us the answer to both of those questions. Who will be resurrected? Verse 23 says, those who belong to Christ. Who belongs to Christ? Everyone who trusts him and follows him belongs to him. And they have the Holy Spirit. Do you belong to Jesus this morning? The second question is, when will those who belong to Christ be resurrected? Verse 23 tells us, at his coming. That is when Jesus comes in all his glory for his church. It's been 2,000 years since the first fruits of the harvest have been produced. The time for the rest of the resurrection harvest is drawing closer and closer by the day. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 and 53 tells us, it will happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. When the last trumpet sounds, all who belong to Christ, whether they dead or alive, will be bodily resurrected. Now, of course, if a believer dies now, they go to be with the Lord. But that's just their spirit. The body awaits this resurrection that will come. Are you ready for the resurrection? Are you looking forward to the resurrection? Can you feel the enormity of being in a right relationship with Christ? What happened to Jesus on that first resurrection Sunday will happen to you if you believe. Look at your body. I know some of us don't like to look at our bodies anymore. They get weaker at some point. You get those niggles, and the niggles develop into more bigger issues. Our bodies are decaying. And one day, unless the Lord comes before that, we'll all end up in the grave. But that will not be the end of us. You'll receive the same glorious resurrection body than what our Lord Jesus has. I think this is amazing. Does it excite you to have an immortal, incorruptible body that's built for eternity? Does it excite you to have a body with which you will not sin once, but all you will do will be to the glory of God? And we'll be loving God's people in the way that we should. So if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have reason to be excited. Because your resurrection is inseparably connected to Jesus' resurrection. In fact, the connection is so vital that Paul makes the point twice in verse 12 and 13, and twice in verse 15 and 16, and each repetition is done in reverse order to create special effects. The argument goes like this: if Christ has not been raised, then the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. Can you see the argument? So closely connected is Jesus' resurrection with that of believers that you can't have the one without the other. And since the one, Jesus' resurrection, has already happened, guess what? The other one is a foregone conclusion. Dear friends, when we think of the grave, we're reminded of the brevity of life, aren't we? That's exactly what happens if we go to a funeral. And that's why it's good for Christians to go to funerals. Because we're reminded how quick life is. But when we think about the resurrection, we are reminded, listen to this, of the brevity of death. And the certainty of the resurrection. Though that Christian that you go to the funeral of, the body is there, but the spirit is with God. And that body will not be long, and then God will raise the body. So the first certain outcome of Jesus' resurrection is the resurrection of believers. The second certainty is the destruction of all Jesus' enemies. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 to 28. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put under subjection, it is plain that he himself is accepted, who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now the hymns might be a little bit confusing because the one talks about the Father and the other one the Son. And what it's saying is that the Father is giving everything to the Son, and then the Son is getting everything under his feet, destroys all enemies, everything, and then he hands it back to the Father. After Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, he took his seat, his rightful seat, at the right hand of his Father. Jesus has been appointed the King of the universe. He reigns as we speak. What does this reign involve and what will it achieve? Two things. Firstly, God the Father is putting all his enemies under Jesus' feet. That means the Father has given the Son total control and will ensure total submission. Now, to help us to understand the authority and power of Jesus' rule, the Father's act of subjecting everything under Jesus' feet is mentioned 6 times in the text. Once in verse 25, 3 times in verse 27, and another 2 times in verse 28. It makes the point, doesn't it? Since the Father is giving supremacy to his Son Jesus, Jesus will destroy all his enemies. Every rule, authority, and power in heaven and on earth will bow to him. Everything that opposes and everyone who fails to embrace him will be crushed. They will be utterly destroyed when Jesus comes. Now there's one particular enemy that 1 Corinthians 15 highlights to us. Which one is that? Death. The power that breaks down life and that kills the body will itself be killed. When Jesus resurrects the believers, they will take on immortality and death will be swallowed up in victory. When Jesus has defeated God's enemies, including death, he will hand the kingdom back to his Father, and it's then that salvation will be complete. The end result of Jesus' saving and ruling work will be that God will be all in all. As the NLT says it, God will be utterly supreme over everything, everywhere. Now, he is, of course, that. But there are a whole lot of rebels who don't want to accept that. Now, can you imagine how glorious that will be? You look, walk in society, and we went out last night, and one of my daughters said she's scared of this world. This world is a scary place for Christians, really. Because it's so evil. There's so much filth and disgrace. And God is so blasphemed and ignored. But you know what? We have absolutely nothing to fear as Christians. Absolutely nothing. Our Lord is on the throne. He's doing his thing, and when the time comes, he will crush all of the evil. We're in the right team. You are as safe as you possibly could be. But can you Imagine how sweet it will be when Jesus comes and makes an end of all of this. Let's summarize the point. As a result of Jesus' resurrection, God has set in motion an unstoppable and irreversible process. A good process. It's a process that will inevitably lead to the resurrection of everyone who belongs to Jesus. And it's a process in which Jesus is ruling and he's going to destroy all his enemies, including death itself. And at last, God will be all in all, and we will enjoy God and glorify him forever and ever and ever. This brings us to the third and last point. What are the consequences of the resurrection for our faith? What if it's true? What if it's not true? We've already stressed the certainty of Christ's resurrection. If you call yourself a Christian today, and you doubt the physical resurrection, now let's suppose for a moment that the skeptics and the scoffers are right. The resurrection isn't really true. Where would that leave Christianity? Paul spells out the ramifications in verse 14 and 15, 17 to 19, and 29 to 32. Let me step you through the logic. If there's no resurrection for believers, we have nothing to preach, says Paul. Why? Because as we've seen, there's a vital and unbreakable link between Jesus' bodily resurrection and that of believers. We can't have the one without the other. Both stand and fall together. So if the one is false, the whole thing is invalidated. Secondly, if Jesus didn't rise, and we wouldn't rise from the dead, then not only is our preaching pointless, but our faith is futile. Believing in eternal life would be an exercise of futility. It would be like chasing the wind or pursuing pie in the sky. Our faith would be a pitiful wish for something that simply doesn't exist and would never happen. Thirdly, if there's no other resurrection, we're utterly lost. We'd be swamped in sin. We might try to improve our miserable existence, but in the end, everything is doomed in any case. In fact, without the resurrection, our status is so pathetic and so despised that anything would be better than Christianity, even atheism, as bad as it is. Then we could adopt the philosophy, let's eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. Fourthly, if this life is all that there is, if there's nothing beyond the grave, then why would anyone risk facing danger and hardship for their faith in Christ? Serving Christ would be absolutely a waste of time and cost and so on. So if the resurrection isn't true, then Christianity doesn't make sense, does it? But the resurrection is true. Believers will rise from the dead because Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection is real, as the Bible says, and as Christians have believed throughout the ages. We could even go back to the Old Testament believers. They believed that as well. And since that's the case, nothing makes more sense than to stand firm in the true gospel that has been passed on to us from faithful generation, and to follow Jesus with everything we have. That's exactly what we're called to do in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. We're to be steadfast in the gospel, and not allow anything, not even suffering, to move or rattle us. Are we standing firm in the gospel that's anchored in the resurrection of Christ, are you holding on to that message by which we are saved? Early Christians did. They served Christ through difficulty and intense persecution like we've never seen. And none more so than the Apostle Paul, who faced danger and even death all the time. How does a person cope with that if there's no faith in the resurrection? He worked harder and suffered more than most. What enables Christians to do this? The resurrection. Dear Christian, the resurrection of your body awaits you. And it is so certain, it is as if it's already happened. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are already with God in heaven. That's our destiny. But there's more. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it tells us that the resurrection power of God is at work in the believer right now. When we realize that we have such help, then we can serve even in the face of death. And when death strikes, it has no sting because we will be physically resurrected. So because of the resurrection, we can go beyond the call of duty in service of our Lord, and we can go through whatever life throws at us. Every effort counts. All our blood, sweat, and our tears will not go unnoticed before the Lord, and He is coming soon, and He will reward us. Let us conclude. The physical resurrection of Jesus is sure and central to Christianity. It set in motion an irreversible process in which Jesus is ruling the universe, and He will defeat all of His enemies, including death. Death will finally be defeated when all believers in Christ are resurrected at His coming. If we deny the bodily resurrection, we nullify all of Christianity. But if we stand firm in the gospel, at the heart of which is the resurrection, then our preaching and our witnessing are true and useful. Our faith is real and meaningful. Our salvation is sure and secure. Our service has eternal significance. And of all people, we are the most privileged on the planet. Why? Because of the resurrection of Christ. Do you believe this? Perhaps you're not a Christian this morning. You're just a visitor. Just an innocent bystander. Then God has a special word for you this morning. God wants you to look upon the resurrected Savior. Listen to what Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved if you believe it and confess it. Perhaps you consider yourself to be a Christian, but you haven't realized what a big deal the resurrection of Jesus is for all who believe. In the life to come, you'll receive a glorious resurrection body, just like our Lord Jesus. And in this life, you have every reason to live for Him with hope, even through all your hardships and heartaches. To prove the point, let me close with a prayer by one of the most inspirational Christians alive, and probably one of the most qualified to speak about resurrection hope. Her name is Joni Erickson Tada. You might know about her. She is very famous. In 1967, at the age of 17, Joni accidentally crushed her vertebrae and severed her spinal cord when she accidentally dived into the ocean where the water was very shallow. It left her a quadriplegic. She has been in a wheelchair for almost 57 years with all four of her limbs paralyzed. This is her prayer. Because you came out of that grave, Lord Jesus, I have a hope that nothing on earth can quench. Not paralysis, not pain, not cancer, not even death itself. Because I have received your resurrection life, I can face anything this world or Satan himself might throw at me. Because you live, I will live forever with you. These aren't presumptuous or arrogant words. Joni has lived through and endured paralysis, cancer, and many, many other tears. But her faith in the risen Lord Jesus has kept her going. Can I just say, you might know Joni's story. When she was young, a young girl, and that happened to her, she went to all these healing services to get healed. And she wasn't healed. Now, I want to ask, which is the greater miracle? To serve Jesus with an able body, or to serve him for 60 years going with a body that you can't use her hands and her feet, and she's achieved more for the Christian world than most people with a fully functioning body? Which is the greatest miracle? Which is the greatest miracle? To have in that condition a faith that can say this after all those years. She said when she was first in hospital and she saw a boy there that was there going to be for, I think, was paralyzed for 8 months. She thought to herself, I can't do 8 weeks. She's done 57. And her faith is absolutely inspirational. That is a miracle. And she will have a perfect body. And even having a perfect body, she says, you know what excites me? It's not even having a perfect body, but it's having a body with which I will never ever sin. That excites her. Despite her disability, she's an author, an artist, a radio host, a sought-after speaker, a founder of a Christian ministry called Joni and Friends, with which he reaches and serves disabled people with the gospel. What a remarkable lady. No, what a remarkable Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that can do that with her. And he can do that with you and I. May we be more established in our resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may the resurrection become more meaningful and precious to us. Then we will be empowered in our faith in service of him, come what may. Because he is risen. And we all say, he is risen indeed. Amen.